I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians today. And we'll be journeying in the 12th chapter. And as you do that, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that TV shows, and it was really bad in, you know, like Leave It to Beaver days, where everything always got tied up in the end, you know, as far as, you know, there would be, you know, this issue that would develop and the tensions and all that thing, and then, you know, Mr. Cleaver would sit Beaver or Wally down and explain and have that dad moment, and then everything was just happy and go lucky at the end. And you realize, isn't just life grand? Because it's always like that. I don't know, but maybe it's just me, but so far life has not been like that. I've had other meetings with my dad when I was a kid. They did not end up tied up. I ended up in my room or other things, but tied up. No tying up was that way. But I've just noticed that life doesn't always end up nice and easy at all times. Situations that I go into are not like movies and TV shows. In fact, I was watching a documentary, and here I go with documentaries again, and it was about an athlete, and he started talking about the scars on his body and what the stories represented in some of those scars, in particular an ankle one that he had just blown out and had repaired over the last year. And the thing about scars, and I could talk about different ones that I got on my arm from putting my hand working for Domino's Pizza into a 500-degree oven often, and little burn marks or stupid things that I had done with a saw and ended up with a mark here. Or could talk about the shoulder surgery a year and a half here, and, you know, different things that we have that tell the story. But the thing about scars is, while they do say that an injury, a brokenness happened, they also tell a story that you survived. That the process continues of living. And as we've talked over these past 5 weeks, we've been discussing that grace is this invitation to get close to Jesus, to walk to Jesus and walk with Him, to grow and be transformed and to be commissioned into the world. And we refer to this journey is a journey, because it's not something that's static. It's not something that's just happens and it's done and it's over with, but that we continually encounter the saving grace of God as it holistically changes as we surrender to it. That in God's grace, God empowers us to live faithfully, even when our best efforts and good intentions fail us. That it sustains us as we keep moving forward on the path that we've been called to. And the thing, this awesome news, is that we aren't alone in the journey, because God's grace goes before us and it makes a way for us. That God's grace gives us so much to celebrate, because it's this gift, it's God's gift of favor toward us. It's the gift that changes everything. In fact, Paul talks about it in how grace enables us to overcome, to rise above the sin that wants to drag us down. It transforms us into the new creation of what God desires, and that we would shine like stars, in Paul's words, around a crooked and depraved generation, as God makes all things new. We love to celebrate God's grace in this amazing story, and how it wraps everything up in this nice, neat bow, except when it doesn't. At least not in the way we think it should. You know, Scripture's profound in that in several places within it, it provides correctives to what would otherwise be excess. Because if we're not careful, we start to look at the story and we can translate grace into a form of spiritual invincibility, where we turn to suffering in this world and we look at it and think of it's trivial, or worse yet, we start to assume that if we're living in grace, and then whatever suffering we can encounter at any point in life, that we'll just pray it away. But what happens when it doesn't work out the way we think it should? What happens when the story isn't tied up in a nice, even bow? Because life sometimes is rough. Life is rarely black and white. In fact, sometimes life leaves a mark. Sometimes this jar of clay that Paul suggests holds the glory of God gets cracked. Please don't call me a cracked pot. But we do hold cracks because life is fragile. That sometimes we end up like a Paul, in that he describes that he has this thorn that he can't pray away. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, as I said, in chapter 12, he begins in chapter 12 in verses 1 through 5 as he talks about this revelation, this encounter of epic proportions, where he says, I went to this other realm, and he has this encounter with God, and yet it motivates him and keeps him going and moving on in his ministry and pushing forward through all the trials and tribulations that he encounters. I mean, snake bites, abandonment, whippings, prison, all these different things. And yet he says, I can't share the message that I received. And he says, in fact, I know that I can't as well use it to boast as some might try to do if they were in my spot. And so in verse 6 on, he begins to say, instead, just so you don't get conceited because you had this amazing experience, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Something to remind me of weakness. And so, you know, there are a lot of people, as you read in different studies, they think they can figure out and they make guesses of what this thorn is. It could have been an illness. It could have been a person. We've never had a person that's a thorn in our side, right? You know, it could have been a lot of different things. And there's no real certainty. We can apply whatever we want to it in that regard, I guess. But what we do know for certain is that Paul wanted it gone. He wanted life to be tied up nice and easy. But that thorn wasn't removed. He says, I prayed multiple times. I begged God for the removal of this thorn. And I'm certain many of us can relate to those moments. We've had an issue or a struggle or any number of other things that are going on where we pray for difficult things and situations, and it's not that we pray for strength just to get through them. We pray for them to be removed. But what happens when it doesn't respond in the way that we thought, the way we hoped? What happens when that relationship that we wanted restored still ends up broken? What happens when that person that we love and we've been praying for dies? What happens when we pray over a situation, we still lose our job? What happens when we pray over our kids and they still don't adhere to the way we want them to go? Well, what happens is that we find out the same thing that Paul did. That grace isn't merely a fix-it-all. It's not the thing that we just apply it and it fixes every issue. Instead, grace is experienced as it's discovered and lived out in the middle of these fragile, cracked jars of clay that is called life. That Jesus' response to Paul when Paul's praying, God, take these things away from me. Take this thorn, this difficult issue, and just remove it. That Jesus looks at him and his response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That in fact, one commentator wrote that it's in the throes of Paul's weakness that he will know the fullness of the resurrection of Christ. That more than by just complaining about issues, more than or even praying for its removal, or even boasting about the strength of his vision, Paul will come to know the full reality that it's in the acknowledgement of Christ's strength that he can continue on. That no matter what the situation, it's in the recognizing that it's in our human inadequacy, our frailness, our cracks, if you would, that makes way for the adequacy of grace and the power of God to shine through in our lives. Now, I will never dismiss the radical moments that happens of God's intervention in our lives. I fully believe in them. I understand that there are moments where we come broken and battered and weary and wounded, and we lay it at God's feet, and God does something radically unexplainable. I fully admit that. And I would never dismiss God's amazing grace in those moments to radically transform a person or a situation. And I've been a part of those moments. And I regularly recognize that prayer matters and is answered on a regular basis. But I also understand that it's important that we understand that grace does what it does and what it doesn't do. In the midst of these unresolved stories and complicated spaces that is life. So this morning I just kind of want to look at what grace does and what grace doesn't do. First thing is, we'll start with what it doesn't do. Grace doesn't remove the memories. We often declare, and I don't know where this started, I didn't even look it up, but you know, it's something we say over and over and over, especially to our kids, forgive and forget. It's kind of like sticks and stones, you know, will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, words hurt. And while it's an overused saying, it's not always possible to forgive and forget. I mean, it would be great if we could just forget the damage and the things that we've done or has been done to us. And yet I assume that most people mean that there are instances in life, you know, what didn't kill you made you stronger and you're going to be okay. And we can get past some of these things and we can move on. However, there are experiences in life that are so damaging, so painful, so chronic, so chaotic, that forgetting isn't really an option or even advisable. So grace doesn't remove the memories. But grace also doesn't exempt us from the damage. There are events in life that can and will leave a mark. It would be great if a trip to the altar on Sunday morning could render the damage that we've experienced null and void in all situations. I honestly believe if that were the case, our altars would be lined every single day because, you know, it may be Sunday, but Monday's a-coming. For some, that is the reality. It does, at least to some degree, but it's more complicated. Wounds run deep. The damage done can warp our sense of identity. The baggage that we carry sometimes has long straps, and we tend to drag it along with us because we don't know how, you know, to deal with this lingering residue from the damage that has been done and the awareness of sensitivity of our pain. So grace doesn't just exempt us from this lasting impact. Grace also doesn't extract the sorrow. It's not like a scalpel that goes in and cuts into the core of our soul and removes out grief and sorrow, because loss lingers, and at times it's an uninvited house guest. Sometimes losses are so devastating, especially in relationships, that we can't ignore them. We can't evade them. We can't avoid them. Sorrow is there. That it demands to be acknowledged. We can't just ignore it. It demands to be named and respected. And claiming that we rely on the grace of God doesn't mean that we can just casually move on from the pain that we're experiencing. Because grace doesn't resolve our fragility. Grace doesn't make us invincible. The grace of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit still operates in jars of clay that are fragile. In fact, in Genesis 2, we came from dust. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because without the work of the sustaining grace of God, we're prone to fickle hearts, to fragile character, and failing bodies. Grace doesn't change our fragility. But there is good news. If some of you are going, man, this is heavy. Grace does some things. Grace reframes our stories. You know, as I said, grace doesn't remove the memories, but as grace, the grace of God, moves through our memories, it can reframe the stories. And I'm not talking twisting them to remember differently, but to understand that grace helps us see our experiences in the light of God's enduring favor, His unyielding presence and steadfast love. That grace helps us no longer be defined by the wrongs that we've committed or the wrongs that have been committed against us, but by the faithful work of God in and through and in spite of those wrongs. That while we may never forget, it enables us to remember and retell our stories differently. Think back to Joseph and remember, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead, he's been sold off, he's been jailed, he's been done all those different things, and yet he ends up saving and encountering his brothers. And while they're fearful, once they realize that it's Joseph, they're fearful. I mean, this guy has the power to take them out. He has the power to deny them the life-sustaining food for the family. And yet he declares, "You intended me harm, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is done now being done, the saving of many lives." So it reframes our stories, but it also works in the midst of the cracks. Though we aren't exempt from damage, that damage doesn't have to be debilitating. That God continually and consistently demonstrates throughout Scripture His capacity to shine light through the cracks and crevices of our lives that are left by damage. That in fact, it's out of the damage that often life's passion flows. That we find people experiencing it in ways that God's grace cultivates empathy and patience and humility that enable us to walk through the pain and wounding of others. In fact, some will find out of that pain and out of that moments of heartache, they will find life's passioning goal. I know of a young man that I grew up with early on in life. His dad died of cancer. And that loss spurred his passion to heal. And he became an oncologist to deal with so that others might not have to deal with what he has gone through. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be wounded again, but in the midst of the pain, God can work when we rely on Him. Grace also deepens intimacy. Sorrow isn't the absence of God. It's an opportunity to invite God into a deepened intimacy in our own lives. That grace draws us into the tenderness of God's embrace. That grace takes time to sit with us. In those moments when we can't feel like we can carry on, tends to slip underneath us to catch us when we feel as though we're about to lose the end of the rope that we've been desperately trying to cling on to. Grace doesn't hurry us toward the destination of our healing, but journeys with us into the depth of our dependence on God. The grace gets us out of bed in the morning, it redeems our day, and holds us as we weep at night. Grace is always there because, remember, grace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace also reveals its source. So instead of clinging to this illusion of invincibility, we, like Paul, begin to recognize that as we each begin to understand our own weaknesses, God's faithful strength can be revealed as we lean into the work of God in our lives. That where I am weak, He is strong. So rather than leaving creation itself, God has opted to partner with a fragile humanity in pursuit of this redemptive process. Our fragility, our cracks, our hindrances in life are not a deterrent from God acting in our world. God continues to move, and when we live and act in acknowledgement of that fragility, not as an excuse, you know, I hear that often, well, I'm only human. And so we continue to move and do things that we know don't honor God because I'm only human. But when we acknowledge that I am human, I have sin that wants to control me and take over my life, and instead of using that as an excuse, I use that as a propellant to draw on the grace of God for His strength to overcome my weaknesses. At that point, I realize that not only am I not strong enough, but that I can use my life to point to God who is. The good we do as a result becomes a revelation of the grace and goodness of God who works through us. That then we become like stars who shine in the darkness of a depraved generation. That it's not our own light, that it's God's light shining through us. But most of all, I want to declare God's grace is sufficient. Let me say that again. God's grace is sufficient. And Dr. Busick, one of our general superintendents, wrote that sufficient grace is the Lord's way of saying, when you come to the end of your human strength, I will give you my supernatural strength. When your energy runs out, my energy will be made alive in you. When you cannot go any farther, I will pick you up and carry you. Rest in my arms for a while. You see, God's sufficient grace comes as a gift. It's enough. It's enough. It's a reminder that living in the grip of God's grace means understanding that God is always enough. Sometimes something happens in the life of a fully consecrated disciple of Jesus who along the midst of this journey of grace goes through difficult circumstances and encounters different demanding situations, and we experience God's grace in the midst of their weakness because they can continue on. I've seen it over and over. It provides what they need at the time that they need it. Grace is not something we store for later use. God's sufficient grace is enough for today. You can use the example of manna in the desert. God didn't give him enough to just, you know, save up for other than on Sunday or Saturday. He said, I'll keep sending just enough for what you need that day. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because it will be there. God's grace is like that. It's enough for what you need. You just have to lean into it for today. Living in the grip of God's grace is living in the sufficiency of God's strength in the midst of our weakness. Living in the grip of God's grace is understanding that the sufficient grace means an intellectual reality. We know it's there. It's the hope that we hold on to, but it becomes a reality when we need it. That it's more than just an emotional and intellectual idea. That's a very present reality as we encounter the need. It's what you need for today. It's the daily gift of just enough. It's sufficient. God gives us all we need today, and it's just the right amount. And guess what? Tomorrow it'll be the right amount as well. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul continued, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As you go into this week, and I'm pretty sure all of us will have moments, we didn't expect that. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And we carry these burdens. Understand that as we place it at God's feet, as we rest in His grace, it is more than enough for what you are dealing with today. That God's grace is amazing. It is sufficient. And it's there for you. It's there for me. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, I carry scars. And at times those scars reveal things that I didn't think I could make it through. But the scars also reveal your healing promises. That you are enough. That as I lean into you, I can make it. That as we lean into you, more is possible than we could ever imagine. that in the moments where I couldn't take another step, you carry me. That you lift me up. And you hold me in your arms. And so today, Father, I say thank you. Thank you for being enough. And we continue to lean into you. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in God's grace and know that it's enough for today. You're dismissed.